Hello, welcome to the New River Church podcast. We're so pleased to have you join us today. We hope that today's message uplifts and inspires you. If you would like to learn some more about New River Church and what we're all about, just check us out at newriverchurch.org.
Morning. We're going to be in Genesis 21, and I want to ask a question as we get started. What do you do when you get everything you've always wanted and discover that it doesn't solve all your problems? Right. I've heard, not from personal experience, but that Olympians, when they get a gold medal, oftentimes Olympians will experience a period of depression after winning a gold medal. You say, that's the highlight of their life. Why are they depressed? Because they've spent so long, worked so hard with such focus for this one goal that when they finally get it, they, and now what? And there's a period of depression that happens. See, what do you do when you get what you've always wanted and then realize that doesn't actually solve all of my problems? Here, let me apply it to our faith. Maybe you've given your life to Christ and you think, I'm a Christian. Jesus has forgiven my sins. My whole life is new. Yay. Why do I still have problems? Right? And sometimes you even discover that coming to Christ, not only, well, it might solve a few problems, but sometimes that even creates problems in our lives, doesn't it? And that can be a little confusing at times. Do you agree? And I've known people over the years in my ministry that have even given up because of that. Because they're like, this is not what I signed up for. Where are the butterflies and cupcakes that the church promised me if I would just make Jesus my Savior, my best life now? Like, where's that? Well, the fine print says that actually it's not in there, right? You come to Christ and actually problems still exist. But here's the deal. When I come to Christ, I have a new strength to deal with the problems that I didn't have before. And one of the things that God's working in our lives is for us to become more enthralled with the giver than we are the gift. Like, the giver is the prize, not the gift. But you agree that we can spend so much focus, and when we're talking about faith, this summer we're talking about faith growing. Like, we want a daring faith. We want a bold faith. We want a faith that, like, you know, takes hell by storm, right? I want that kind of faith. Well, one of the things that we've discovered in our study of Abraham is that there's no instant gratification when it comes to faith, that faith requires waiting. Faith also requires working on my part. Like, there's, faith is not as easy as it's cracked up to be. And so that's why we've been memorizing Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Can you say it with me? We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what was promised. Do not become lazy. In other words, the faith journey, it takes some work. It's a different work, but it takes work. And through faith and patience, that word patience, okay, they go together. So the faith journey requires patience, which, can you agree with me? Like, that could set us up for disappointment once I get the thing that I've been waiting for. Because I've been waiting and praying and working and waiting and praying and working, right? And then finally, the promise comes true. And, well, I still have problems, and there can be some disillusionment there. And this morning, that's what we're looking at in Abraham's life in Genesis 21. God finally breaks through and answers the prayer that Abraham and Sarah have been praying for their whole lives long. Let's read it. Genesis chapter 21. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old. How old was Abraham? 100 years young when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day that Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking, and she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will have no share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. Ooh. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he's your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, and he set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. And when the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I can't watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now, swear to me here and before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you now reside as a foreigner the same kindness I have shown to you. Abraham said, I swear it. Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this. You didn't tell me, and I heard about it only today. So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abraham, what's the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you have set apart by themselves? He replied, accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. So that place was called Beersheba because the two men swore an oath there. After the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. So here's our simple outline today. It's this: promise received, yay. Problems in the home, oh. Problems around the home, oh no. So promise received, awesome. Problem. First, let's look at the promise received. I'm not complaining or anything, but was anybody a little let down by the description of Isaac's birth? I mean, Abraham's been waiting for this for 100 years. Sarah's been waiting for it for 90. You and I have been waiting for 25. I mean, not literally 25 years, but we started in Genesis 12, and now we're in Genesis 21. It's been 25 years. We've been waiting 25 years for this kid to be born. I'd kind of like more details. How about you? I want to know, how much did he weigh? What color were his eyes? What color was his hair? Did Sarah have an easy delivery or a hard delivery? Like, give me some details, God. And yet we get none of that. You get seven verses, all of the buildup to this kid's birth, and all we get are seven verses describing his birth. It's almost as though the birth of Isaac isn't the point. Very true. The point of this whole chapter is not the birth of Isaac. The point is the faithfulness of God. See, Isaac didn't do anything. He was just born. Abraham and Sarah, they couldn't do anything. They were too old. Only God could let a centenarian couple give birth to their first baby. Only God. And if you see how the chapter is laid out, it begins and it ends with God. Look at verse 1. God was gracious to Sarah. So God starts the chapter. And then verse 33, at the end of the chapter, Abraham plants a tamarisk tree, begins to worship, and he worships who? He worships God eternal, the God who's forever. God eternal means he's bigger than my little life. God's doing something bigger than me. God eternal. So who's this chapter about? God and his faithfulness to us. But you notice how much joy comes in this chapter as Isaac, let me back up for a second. We learned three truths about God's promises from these first seven verses, okay? The first truth about God's promises that we learn is this, that God does not forget. God will fulfill his word to you and to me. Look at verse 1. The Lord was gracious to Sarah. Now, don't tell Pastor Robin this. He's on vacation this morning. They're gone. But here, the ESV actually does it better than the NIV. Okay? Just going to say that. So the ESV says that God visited Sarah. And that's probably more true to the original word. God visited her. In the Bible, anytime God visits somebody, it changes their destiny. God visited a young lady by the name of Mary, and then she had a baby. Maybe you heard about him. His name is Jesus. Right. Changed her life forever. God visited Saul of Tarsus. Changed his life forever. Became the Apostle Paul. God visited Sarah. Changed her life forever. She was a 90-year-old woman who couldn't have kids, and now she's the mother of a baby, right, at 90. So God changes her life forever. God visited Sarah, meaning God kept his word to her. But the second thing about God's promises that we learn in these first couple of verses is that God has a timing. God answers his promise in his time. Look at verse 2. Abraham gave the name, or Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. When? At the very time God had promised him. In other words, when God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have children, God knew when Isaac would be born. But Abraham and Sarah didn't know, and God didn't tell them, because that wasn't a detail they needed to know, right? See, the goal of faith is not getting stuff. The goal of faith is to grow in our trust of God, to trust him that when he says he's going to do it, I know he's going to do it. Whether it's now or 100 years from now, he's going to do it, right? And so God fulfills his promise in his time. I love Galatians chapter 4. At just the right time, it says, God sent his son, born of a woman, right? Born under the law, to redeem those under the law. When did God send Jesus? At just the right time. So God has a set time for his promise to be fulfilled in our lives. And then the third thing we learn about promises, God's promises bring joy. I mean, when you finally get the promise, oh, that is a great day. Look at the laughter. Do you see the laughter? It's a theme in the first couple of verses. There's joy-filled laughter in Sarah as she holds her baby boy for the very first time. And this laughter is a different kind of laughter. We've noted that there has been laughter before in the story of Abraham. In Genesis 18, God shows up and he tells him, by this time next year, you're gonna have a baby. And Sarah overhears it. And what does Sarah do? Laughs. But that's a laughter of unbelief. That's a, right. I'm 90, he's 100, right? That's not happening, right? She's not believing it at all. This is a laughter of delight. This is the kind of laughter that you have when you see God's promise fulfilled in your life. She is thrilled, right? Now, you would say, awesome. Abraham and Sarah have received everything they've ever wanted. All the end. Beautiful story. But no, there are problems. And the problems come up right away. Look at verse 8. The child grew and was weaned. And on the day that Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a feast, a great feast. Now, weaning was a big deal. Remember, Abraham's a middle Bronze Age character. He's very primitive. At this point, the infant mortality rate was super high. The truth is, nobody would have expected Isaac to live past this stage of his life, because kids just died, right? So the fact that he makes it this far is something to celebrate. Isaac is about 3, maybe 4 years old at this point. So Abraham throws a gigantic birthday party, and they're having a great time celebrating Isaac and the fact that he's made it this far in his life. But look what happens in verse 9. Sarah sees Ishmael mocking Isaac. Now, this word mocking is a difficult word to translate. There's different words for it. It's not just, your typical big brother give you a noogie kind of mocking. In fact, the Apostle Paul interprets it this way. Over in the book of Galatians, Paul's talking about this, and Paul uses the word persecuted. Paul says that Ishmael was persecuting Isaac. And Sarah witnesses this, and the mama bear comes out. And Abraham, and she's not happy. And she demands, Abraham, you better get that slave woman and her kid out of this tent, because I'm going to kill somebody. You get her out, right? He will not share the inheritance with my son, Isaac. Now, Ishmael is about 15 years old at this point. So Ishmael's 15 or 16. Isaac is 3 or 4. And Ishmael was Abraham's only son up to this point. You can imagine that Ishmael and Abraham would have gotten close. And verse 11 indicates that Abraham was distressed. The matter distressed Abraham greatly, it says. So you can imagine the conflict in their home, right? This is not a good time. So we're supposed to be celebrating this wonderful promise. God has given us Isaac. This is a miracle. And in the middle of this miracle, we have this huge family fight going on. Wow. And Sarah says, Abraham, you got to get the kid out of here. And Abraham goes to God with it. And God actually gives Abraham the permission. Do you see that? In verse 12, God says, listen to what Sarah says. Ooh. Okay, now here I need to talk about something, and I hope I do a better job of it in this service than I did the first service. So if I do a bad job, just forgive me, okay? Just up front. So we need to talk about the difference between God's preferred will and God's permitted will. God has a preferred will, and then there are things that God permits that are not his will. Like, for example, we could agree that there are a lot of things going on in our world right now that would not be God's will for us. True? You agree with that? Like, yeah, there's a lot of garbage going on that is not at all God's preferred will. And yet it is God's permitted will. Why? Well, God's sovereign. He's God. He's in charge. He doesn't apologize for that. He knows that, right? So he's over it all. So there's no denying that. So in that sense, then God permits, right? But he doesn't prefer. And so let's look at Abraham and Sarah's example. Did God want them to bring Hagar into the picture and for Abraham to have a son through Hagar? No, that was not God's will. But did that cause some problems for them? Yeah, right here in 21, it caused some serious problems in their home, right? So God didn't prefer for them to have Ishmael, but it happened. And then what does God do with it? And this is something that you and I can actually take comfort in. Because we have all done things in our lives that God did not want us to do. Hello, amen, right? And sometimes I bear the consequences of those things. Have you noticed that? That God forgives you of your sin, true? He does, absolutely. But there are some sins that have consequences that we live with, right? And God's not punishing you with that consequence. It's a consequence of your behavior, right? It's a problem that you caused, I caused. I'm not saying you, but we're all in this boat, right? There's a problem that you caused, I caused. And yet God, in his amazing power and grace, is able to somehow work with that. And I've seen God at times even redeem the things that I've done that I regret doing. Wow, he's amazing. And this is what we see happening here in Abraham's life. Abraham has a kid, his name's Ishmael. That's not cool. God didn't want it. Bad move, Abraham, right? And now Abraham, here's the consequence. That kid is causing trouble for the promise for Isaac, right? And now Abraham, look at what's happening in your home. Your home's a wreck, dude, a wreck, right? And now you're kicking this lady out with your son. That's a wreck, Abraham, not cool. But what does God do? God says, hey, Abe, that's the right thing. You can do that. And I'm going to make sure that your son is cared for. Isn't that wonderful? Right. Isn't that wonderful? Wow. You know, God is the father of the fatherless, right? The Bible says. We can look at this Ishmael story on two levels. So level one, we could look at it like at the ground level. And you say, at the ground level, just humanly speaking, Ishmael is dealing with some pretty serious rejection issues, isn't he? And it's out of rejection that Ishmael mocks Isaac. I mean, Isaac is a threat to his position in the home. And Ishmael, he knows that his position is precarious, and so he mocks Isaac to try to elevate himself in the home. I see that, like, on a ground level. But then I can also look at Ishmael's life from a redemptive historical level. And in that, from that perspective, Ishmael represents living by what I can do. And Isaac represents faith, what only God can do. And these two ways of life do not mesh. I either live by faith or sight, but not by both. Think about it. On any given day, this very day, today, there will be moments that you live by faith and other moments when you live by sight. But the Bible calls us to live by faith 24/7. But you and I are growing, right? We have our moments. But faith and sight do not mix. And so Ishmael represents walking by sight. Isaac represents walking by faith, what only God can make a 100-year-old man have a baby. Like, only God can do that. So only God. And these two do not come together. Abraham's domestic problem might even be similar to yours. I think about like blended families when I read this story. You know, you have hers, mine, ours. You're bringing your past into this home, right? Now you love Jesus and like he's the center of your home, but you still have this past that's with you. And sometimes that causes conflict and trouble in your home. Hear me, friends, God's not punishing you with that. But God in Christ has given you strength and wisdom and resources that you didn't have before to deal with this. So for the record, the Bible's not saying just, you know, dump the woman and the kid. Like, that's not what you need to do. Stay in it. Learn to lean on the strength and the wisdom that God has given to you in Christ Jesus. So this is the first problem in the home. Oh. Second problem is around the home. Oh, no. Look at verse 22. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God's with you in everything you do. At that time. In other words, they're still cleaning up Isaac's birthday cake. And here comes Abimelech. Now, who's Abimelech? Abimelech, we met him in chapter 20. Actually, we met Abimelech a number of weeks ago when we talked about Abraham going to Egypt. And then he lied about his wife, Sarah, saying she was his sister. And then she got stuck in Pharaoh's harem and that whole scene. And at that same time, we also touched on Genesis 20, which is Abimelech. And Abraham did the same thing with Abimelech. So Abraham lied about his wife, not once, but twice, right, in this whole story. And now Abimelech shows up. And he does two things. The first thing Abimelech does is he basically affirms, hey, God's with you, Abraham. Like, that's really encouraging. God's with you in everything you do, Abe. All right, thank you. But then, bad news. Hey, stop lying to me. That's the next thing he says. Now swear to me. Promise me you're never going to lie to me again. You, your children, your descendants. Show me the same kindness that I showed to you. Stop lying. Abraham, verse 24, I swear it. I won't lie anymore. I don't know how you can believe a liar when they tell you that they'll never lie anymore, but that's what he does, right? I won't do it anymore. And then Abraham uses the opportunity to complain. That's verse 25. The word complain is actually a stronger word than what we think in English. When I hear the word complain, I hear whiny, like Abraham's like, you took my well and I'm not like, that's not how that's going. Abraham uses the opportunity to get up in Abimelech's face. The word in the Hebrew is a word more like confronts. He confronts Abimelech. Like, dude, why did your men take my well? Now, you can imagine that a well would be a really important thing in this sort of environment. You agree, right? Abraham's got flocks and herds. You fight for every water source you can get. Abraham has a well, and he says, Abimelech, your men took it. And I love Abimelech's answer. He's like, man, I don't know nothing about that. I'm innocent. You're just telling me about it now. Now, is Abimelech telling the truth or is Abimelech lying? We don't know. I guess you could decide that for yourself, whether or not he was. But Abimelech doesn't take responsibility for it. And then Abimelech and Abraham say, okay, I tell you what, let's stop fighting. So they bring these animals, verse 27. They make a covenant, make a treaty together. Basically, let's stop fighting. You don't fight me, I don't fight you. Okay, we're cool. And then that's done, and Abraham brings these seven ewe lambs to Abimelech. So there's two things happening as this chapter closes, right? There's two things happening in this. First, Abimelech and Abraham, they make an agreement, a treaty, we're not gonna fight each other. And then the second thing that they're doing is Abraham's laying claim to this well with these seven ewe lambs. And Abimelech's like, hey, what's up with the lambs? And Abraham's like, here's what I wanna do. These lambs represent the fact that this well is mine. So I kinda like that, to be truthful, because it's a really gracious way for Abraham to deal with this problem. Like he's not continuing to accuse Abimelech of stealing the well, and he's not putting Abimelech in a position where Abimelech has to admit one way or the other whether he stole the well. He's just saying, hey, Abimelech, these seven lambs, I'm just gonna give them to you as evidence that this well is mine. And when Abimelech receives these seven lambs, Abimelech is agreeing, you're right, Abraham, that well is yours. So it's sort of a gracious way of resolving the conflict in a sense. And now these two men come together. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever noticed how being a follower of Christ, doesn't take away all your problems? Abraham has received this promise of God. For you and me, Isaac represents our salvation, right? You have received the promise of Christ in your life, and you have come to Christ. Your sins have been forgiven. You've been made right with God. You have a whole new lease on life and a great future, glorious future, and I still have problems. But I have a strength to deal with those that I didn't have before. And that's the important thing to remember. You might even notice that there are people from your past, like Abraham. He had these two people from his past, you know, Ishmael. His past kind of came back to bite him, didn't it, a little bit? Ishmael and Abimelech. And you might have people from your past who hold things against you. And you're like, man, I became a Christian. God forgave me. Why don't everybody else forgive me? Well, because other people maybe have a harder time with it, right? Right? Sometimes it means you need to go and humble yourself and say, I'm really sorry. You know, Jesus saved me. I'm a new person now, but that was not me. And, you know, right? Maybe make it right. Other times, maybe I just need to give it time. Let them see the changes that Christ is making in my life. Right? Maybe. So this is Abraham in the course of waiting on God to fulfill the promise. Abraham has made some mistakes, to say it nicely. And now that he has this promise of Isaac, all's made new, but there are still things from his past that needed to be reconciled. And that's why I love the way this chapter ends with the tamarisk tree. That's very significant. The tamarisk tree, I actually had to look it up to see what it looked like. This is what it looked like, what it looks like. Tamarisk trees still exist. Tamarisk trees are known for their long life and their ability to thrive in arid conditions, making them ideal for deserts. So they were often planted by wells or could be found in an oasis. And the tamarisk tree came to symbolize rest and hospitality. Hey, come on in, sit under the shade, get a drink of water, take a load off. You could see how a tree like this would be a welcome sight in a desert. And so that's exactly what they were. And this is what Abraham plants by his well. In a sense, Abraham is laying claim again further to this location. This is my well, and so here's my tree. So anybody that comes to my well sits under my tree. It's a hospitality in a sense. But then Abraham takes in this place and he does something pretty special. Abraham, the Bible tells us, worships, he calls on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. The Hebrew there is Yahweh El Olam, the Lord God eternal. And this is how the chapter ends. God is eternal. My life is temporary. Now, Abraham's been waiting 100 years for this kid. That felt like forever. You would agree? That could feel like forever. But now that he has Isaac, Abraham worships God eternal. Yes, God, I see it now. You are much bigger than my little life. Abraham is reconciled with the truth that God and God's plan is bigger than he is. And I'm just playing a small part in this, defined drama being played out on the world, right? That's what this illustration illustrates. You think about it. God is eternal, no beginning, no end. And you and I, well, we're just that little blip on the line, are we not? So think about this in relationship to the promises that God makes to you. God can make you a promise, but when he makes you a promise, he's making it from eternity. And so that means that if the promise is fulfilled after your lifetime, he's still faithful to you. Because God is eternal, and your life on earth is temporary. And God doesn't need to answer that prayer in your lifetime to be faithful. Like, he's faithful in eternity. He's faithful to all generations, the Bible says. And so that gives perspective then even on the promises that I'm waiting for. Wouldn't you say that I'm following and worshiping a God who is far greater than I could ever imagine? And can I trust him? Hebrews chapter 11, just the end of Hebrews chapter 11 just always gets me, because Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter, and I would encourage you to read it. It lists all these great men and women of faith, men like Abraham. Actually, Abraham and Sarah are found in Hebrews chapter 11. And comes to the end, all these great exploits that these men and women did. Comes to the very end of Hebrews 11, and you know what it says? All these were living by faith when they died, yet none of them received what had been promised. Wow. And yet they were men and women of faith. They were men and women of faith. And in their lifetime, they saw, let's say they saw elements of God's promise fulfilled in their lives, but they didn't see the whole thing. And that's how you and I are, friend. I'm called to be faithful to God here and now, and he's faithful through eternity. And the promises, some of the promises that he's given in your life and mine, they are greater than our lives. And so Abraham and Sarah had their baby. Everybody was happy. The end. No, it didn't work out that way. In fact, next week, Abraham faces his greatest test yet. But there are a couple of lessons that you and I can glean out of this, okay? Number one is that God is eternally faithful to his promise. That God's work in your life is bigger than your lifetime. And can you believe God for that? That God is doing something more in your life. In fact, it's safe to say that the best news, how about this? The best news of the good news hasn't happened yet. Right? The good news is that Jesus came to die for our sins, to make us right with God, that you and I could be forgiven. That's awesome. But you know that that's just the doorway. That's just the beginning. The best news of the good news hasn't happened yet. You and I are waiting for a wedding. The wedding supper of the Lamb. Jesus wants to spend eternity with you and me. Like, that's the best news. And the Bible tells us that you can't even imagine how good that is, right? So amazing, right? Well, that's what I'm hanging on to. And that goes beyond my lifetime. The second thing that we can learn from this whole chapter is that God opens eyes. It's another theme. And worship team, you can come and rescue us here. So When they start playing, I talk faster. It helps it go. So the second thing is this, right? One of the fascinating things about this chapter is how God opens eyes. Like God opens Sarah's eyes. She can see the baby, holds the baby. God opens Hagar's eyes. She's desperate. She thinks she's about to die. And God opens her eyes. Oh, there's the well. And she can get water and they survive, right? God takes care of her. God opens up, let's see who else. God opened up Abimelech's eyes. Abimelech saw the blessings on Abraham. He said that, I can see that. I see God's promise right there, right? So God's opening these eyes. There's an interesting little study you can do in Genesis, and that is the progression of our understanding of God. Not God's progressive revelation. God reveals all of himself at once. God would not be responsible for only showing you a part of himself and then the bad living that would produce. No. God gives you all of himself. But it's our ability to understand God that grows. Think of it this way. Think of God as being like a mountain. And I can stand on this side of the mountain and I can see that side. But if I go to the other side of the mountain, I'm looking at it from another side. Same mountain, different perspectives. And God is like that mountain. And so I can see him from this angle and I'm amazed, amazing, draws me into worship. And the deeper I go with him, the longer I walk with him, the more of the mountain I see, right? And that's what we see in the Bible. So check this out. Genesis, we're just in Genesis 21. I'm only going to take us that far, I promise. Not the whole Bible, just 21 chapters. Genesis 1 opens up the first verse, and we read that God, the name used for God there is Elohim in Hebrew. And it's a very generic name, just simply God. Like, would you agree that everybody, you know, unless you're an atheist, everybody worships God? But it's like, well, which God are you talking about? And so Genesis opens up as God, and this God creates the world. Okay, great. Genesis 4:26. It's the first time that the word Yahweh is used to name the Lord, to name God. And Yahweh means the Lord. So we're getting a little more specific. This God that created the world is the Lord. And then the next time we see God introduced to us, Genesis 14:22, he is El Elyon, or God Most High. Oh, so he's the God who created, he's my master, he's my Lord. Oh, and he's most high, he's over all of it. Yep. And then the next time we see God named, it's Genesis 17, verse 1, and he is given the name El Shaddai, God Almighty. So he's God, my master, my Lord. He's most high over it all, and he is all powerful. And then we come to Genesis 21:33, and the next thing that we learn about God, we meaning the human race, we learn about God is that he is El Olam. He's God everlasting. This is an eternal God. This is a forever God. He's no fly by night. He is everlasting, which means yes, amen. Which means he is bigger than my little life, which means I can trust him, by the way. It means I can trust him. Because he sees the whole thing from beginning to end. And even though he doesn't tell me the whole thing from beginning to end, I can trust him from beginning to end because I know he sees it and he demonstrates that. And that's why Abraham worships him as the God everlasting at the end of this chapter. Because think about it, Abraham waited 100 years. That's like forever, isn't it? From a human perspective, that is forever. He waits 100 years for his baby. And what's the revelation? What does Abraham see? Oh, God. Oh, yeah, you're eternal. That's right. So 100 years is nothing to you. Okay, got it. And he worships God everlasting. right? So I wonder, what has God shown you about himself lately? Maybe you've discovered, maybe you've seen him. He's opened your eyes to see him as your Savior. Oh, what a wonderful revelation. When the Lord opens your eyes and you see his love for you and what Jesus did for you on the cross that we celebrated this morning, like you realize that he loves you and wants a relationship with you, and he's made everything possible for all of your sins to be taken care of so that you can have a relationship with him. Whew. Oh, that's a wonderful thing to see about God. Maybe God's opened your eyes to see him as a provider. You've gone through a tough time, finances tight, bills struggling to get paid. But yet now you look back on that and you say, wow, God, you're the provider. You met every need. Thank you, God, right? Eyes opened. That's a beautiful thing to see him as your provider. Or maybe you see him as your lover. You never saw him before like that. Like, oh, he's just this big, scary God in the universe out there. But lately, he's opened your eyes to the joy of a relationship. I just talked with a young lady after the first service this morning who just last week crossed that threshold. She said, I've been religious my whole life. And last week, I realized it's a relationship. Bing, the eyes are open, right? It's wonderful. Maybe that's you. So how are you seeing God lately? What's he showing you about himself? Let's pray, okay? Lord, we are so forever grateful that like we would have the privilege of knowing you and being known by you. Holy Spirit, I pray that even in these closing minutes of our service, that you would open our eyes to see God in maybe a way that we've not seen him before. That like Abraham, he's awakened finally to the revelation that you are God eternal. Oh God, yes. I pray that you would do something like that in our lives as well. And I pray this, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. That wraps up today's Word. We are grateful you joined in, and if you would like to hear more or learn more about us, feel free to check things out over at newriverchurch.org.